But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The question that we want to consider from this text, which I think is one of the key questions in this text, is from Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 there on your screen. This is a long text. I thought about breaking up this text and could have turned this into 3, 4, 5 sermons. But I thought to myself, if Jesus kind of said all of this in one sermon, then why can't we cover it all in one lesson? And to do that, I'd like you to consider the question that he asks here in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I think that question is key. I think that question reflects upon the rest of the context as he's giving them certain things he wants them to do. And then he's following it up with just this simple question. I've told you to do some things. You claim that I'm your Lord. Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I've said? So I want to think about this question with you. This question really isn't a new question. We may not see the question in this context, and or at least from Jesus very often, but we see questions like it in Scripture. For example, in the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi penned his work in the 5th century BC. And as he wrote to apostate Israel in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor?" And he says, "If I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. This is essentially the same question. The prophet is saying, if you claim that God is the true and living God and that you honor him and you are followers of God, then why are you not reverencing him? Why are you not doing what God says? And he goes on to explain some things they're doing that are not consistent with what God says in the work of Malachi. So this question is posed in the 5th century BC to a nation, Israel, who still claimed Jehovah as their God, but they were failing to follow his teachings. And he says that's foolish. That's as foolish as a son who claims to love his father when he's not doing what his father says. It's as foolish as a slave who would dare to disrespect and disobey his master. And it's foolish for you who claim to believe in a God, but you're not following him. You're not doing what he says to do. Israel never really learns their lesson. Because here we are 500 years later, and Jesus has just taught them certain things to do, and he's still asking a question that is very similar. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Fast forward 2,000 more years, and here we are, and we could still ask the same question to the religious world. We could still ask the same question sometimes to ourselves. Why are you calling him Lord and not doing what he says? This question has not lost its potency. It's still a question that's just as applicable today as it was centuries ago. And so we want to think about this particular question here today from Luke 6. Let me notice four things with you today that I believe this question implies. The first thing that I want you to notice about this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, is that it implies a false intimacy. What Jesus is saying is that you are claiming to have an intimacy with me as Lord, but it's a false intimacy. You notice what Jesus says. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He says it twice. And that's significant because in Hebrew, this repetition always suggests an intimacy of relationship. For example, there was a relationship that existed between the Lord and Abraham. And so when Abraham raises up the knife so that he might sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham. And he tells Abraham to put down his knife. There was a time when God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 46, 2, in the visions of the night, and he says, Jacob, Jacob. There's an intimacy of relationship between Jacob and God. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and you notice in Exodus 3, 4, he says, Moses, Moses. And he calls Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. There was a time when the Lord called Samuel in the middle of the night in 1 Samuel 3:10, and he says, Samuel, Samuel, and he tasks him with a special mission. Or there's the intimate cry of David as he hears of his dead son, and he cries out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son. There was an intimacy of relationship between David and his son. And in the New Testament, you remember Jesus uses this repetition in the house of Martha and says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. There was an intimacy of relationship between Jesus and Martha and Mary. And just as in those examples, Jesus here uses the term Lord, Lord. And he does it to suggest the intimacy that is implied in word, but he says it's missing later in the text, it's missing indeed. So the simple lesson that we learn from this is the reality that we can pretend a close relationship with Jesus exists that is truly non-existent. It's a false intimacy. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses the same Lord, Lord repetition. And he follows that repetition with rebuke. He says, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, oh, we're close to you, Lord. He says, but then I'm going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. We didn't have the relationship that you claim that we have. Likewise, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus points out, it's going to take more than merely being around Jesus and listening to his teaching to truly know Jesus. I want you to look at a text in Luke that we'll maybe be looking at later in the year, but in Luke chapter 13, verse 25. Verse 25, and I hope you have your scriptures ready because we're going to be turning to some other scriptures here this morning. But verse 25 says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. Notice the repetition. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You thought that you had an intimate relationship. You thought that you knew him, but he didn't really know you. And you thought that you knew him just because you were around him. Just because you heard some teaching from him from time to time. How many Christians think that because they fill a pew on a Sunday and they listen to a sermon and they break off some breadcrumbs, it means they know the Lord? There's more to knowing the Lord than just listening to a sermon. Jesus wants a more intimate relationship than just that. And so we need to make sure that we truly know Jesus. This question suggests a false intimacy. The second thing that this question suggests that he asks in Luke 6:46 is that it suggests that when we call him Lord and we're not really doing what he says, that we are abusing a title. We're abusing a title. The term Lord is a title that means master. Thayer's would define master as or Lord as he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. When you claim that Jesus is your Lord, you're saying, I belong to him. He has the power to decide how I think, how I live my life, how I act. And that's the position that we need to be aware when we claim to be in Jesus. That's the position that he must hold in our lives. In Acts 2 and verse 36, when Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord. What's that mean? He owns you. Whether you want to admit he owns you or not, he owns you. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has the power to decide your fate in eternity. He is your Lord, and so you need to do what he says. And so they say, well, what do we need to do? He says, repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there's something that you need to do. So we need to recognize the position that Jesus holds by the fact that he is our Lord. If you call anyone Lord, but you don't submit to them, then basically you've called them a meaningless title. If you say, yeah, I've got a landlord, but you don't pay the landlord the rent and you don't do what the landlord says in your house to do, then you might say he's your landlord, but you're not treating him like your landlord. He's your landlord. You recognize he owns your house. You're merely borrowing it, renting it from him. And so you've got to treat the house the way that he wants you to treat the house. And if Jesus is Lord, then it means that he has the right to rule our lives. Augustine once said, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. So I want you to think about what that title Lord implies. Well, one of the things it implies if you call Jesus Lord, is you have a belief in his authority and in his power. Let me show you a passage, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28, I want you to notice something from this passage. Verse 28 says this, when he had come into the house, the blind men, so there's two blind men, the blind men came to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They want to be healed. And so Jesus asked, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. They call him Lord. So what does it mean when we call Jesus Lord? Well, it implies that we have a belief in his authority and we have a belief in his power, just as these two men had a belief in the power of Jesus. And indeed, Jesus does have the power to act. He also has the right to legislate. In John 6 and verse 68, Jesus asks his disciples, when he sees some of his other disciples walk away, he says, are you also going to walk away? And Peter's response, very famously, is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the ultimate authority. There is no other authority besides you. And Peter recognizes that, and he says, you have the right to legislate. And just because we don't like some of the things that you're legislating doesn't mean we're going to walk away. We're here. We're not going anywhere. Other people may, but you are the Lord, the only Lord, and we're going to listen to you. Our belief in Jesus as Lord then implies our belief in his authority. It also admits our role as servants. In Matthew 10, 24 and 25, Jesus taught that a servant is not above his master. Jesus is the master. We are the servants. He is not held accountable to us. We are accountable to him. Some people get that backwards. They create and they mold Jesus into who they want him to be instead of being the person Jesus molds them to be. He's the master. We're the servant. And so it admits our role when we call him Lord. You call him Lord, then you're admitting, I'm your servant. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. So we're accountable to him. And so if we're accountable to him, we must be responsible. But the third thing it admits when we call Jesus Lord is it suggests that we have to imitate his example. We understand his authority. We understand that we are servants. Well, when we call Jesus Lord, we also have to understand that we need to be following the example he sets. Look at John 13 to point this out. And I'm just looking at some text where the word Lord is used and it suggests different things. But in John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he says to them in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me Lord. You say, well, for so I am. He says, it's right to call me teacher. It's right to call me Lord. There's nothing wrong with calling me that. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so if Jesus is our Lord, we understand that we've got to follow his example. The scary part about many in their modern church is that they desire to have Jesus as their Savior, but they fail to recognize him as their Lord. He's more than just a Savior. He's also your Lord. And we've got to understand that means he has authority in our lives. We are his servants and we should be striving to follow his perfect example. Well, what does this question imply? Well, it implies a false intimacy that existed among some of his servants. It implies that some were abusing the title when they called him Lord, but weren't acting like it. It also demands that we must be people who are not only people of profession, but people also who put it into practice. Luke 6:46's emphasis is not on what people were doing, by the way. It's on what they were not doing. Do you notice that in the question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? There were things he was teaching them to do that they weren't putting into action. And we see in other passages of Scripture that Jesus calls us to be people who are people of action. In James 1, it talks about how don't just be hearers of the word, but not doers. No, be hearers of the word and doers, because then you're going to be blessed in what you do. So God doesn't want us just to agree with what he teaches. He wants you to agree with it and put it into action. Be a hearer and a doer. In James 2, you go to the next chapter, and he says there's some people who claim that they have faith, but they don't have works. He says, if you really want to prove to me that you have faith, show it to me by your works. Faith without works is dead. And so we have to be people of belief and obedience. Matthew chapter 15, there were some people who were claiming to follow God, but they weren't showing it by their works. We're people not just of words, but also of works. The word do, then, is a key word in this question of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Do what I'm saying. And this is where we get into the context for a moment. What does he want them to be doing? Now, I've taken this Luke 6 passage, and sometimes I've taken this and I've just applied it to all kinds of other biblical commands and New Testament commands. And I think that's applicable. We can look at things that Jesus taught in other contexts. We can look at things that the apostles taught, and we can ask ourselves the same question. If you claim to be a follower of the Lord, then why are you not doing this? Sometimes I think we miss out on the context in which that question was asked when we preach it that way, and what Jesus was trying to point out they should be doing. So look at the context and think about what he wanted them to be doing. He's just gone through a big section of loving your enemies. And this may be one of the hardest teachings of Jesus to grasp, isn't it? Raise your hand if you think that's hard. Think some of you find it easy to love your enemies, and good for you. You're a better person than I am. But love your enemies. Just told him to do that, and he's just given a whole lot of instruction in addition on how to do that. And I think this is one of the hardest things that Jesus teaches. And everybody at some point probably has some enemies, whether you even realize it or not. There are people who are just not going to like us. If you're an American, there are people from other countries who just don't like you. They've never met you, but they don't like you just because you're an American. If you're the boss at work, you're going to have some employees who just don't like you because you're the boss. And some people just naturally don't like authority and don't like the boss. If you live in Anderson, there are some people from other towns who may not like you, and vice versa. Sometimes the in-laws don't like us. Sometimes Jesus said you might have enemies from your own household just because you're a believer in Jesus. They don't like you. And that especially hurts. Sometimes if you're an IU fan, some of the Purdue fans may not like you. Where's Russell? I want him in here for this point. In fact, when Purdue wins the Big Ten championship, they may prank you when you're gone on a Sunday, and they may decorate your office with Purdue decor. Now, you could avenge yourself, but God tells you just to keep treating them the way that you wish to be treated, because really, he's going to get the last laugh on that, isn't he? Seriously, though, look at the... I had to throw that in. Look at the context here. Jesus is saying, why aren't you doing... There he comes. There he comes. He's giving me a look. He heard it. Probably shouldn't use your sermon to attack your enemies either, but... I told you to love your enemies, Luke 6. And then he asked the question, are you doing what I say? I told you to give to everyone who asks of you. Are you doing what I say? I told you to do good and to lend. Are you doing what I say? Oh, no, I don't want to lend to those people. No, I told you to do good and to lend, asking for nothing in return. Oh, no, I don't think I need to love those people, though. You don't understand. Those are really bad people. No, I told you to love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. I told you to make sure that you greet people who are your enemies and treat them with kindness. Well, I'll talk to people who are my friends, but you don't understand. Those people have done some really hurtful. No. That's not what I said. I told you to greet them, even who are sinners, even who are people who have done you wrong and done you dirty. You still are kind to them. Are you doing what I said? I told you to be merciful, but you're judgmental. So are you doing what I said and showing mercy to people who need mercy? I said, judge not. I didn't say it's okay to judge as long as you got a good excuse for it. I said, judge not. I said, condemn not. I said, forgive. Oh, but I can't forgive that. You don't know how bad that hurt was. You don't really understand. No, I said, forgive. Are you doing what I said? Said, give and it will be given to you. I told you to be careful about who you choose as teachers. But you'll just be taught by anybody. I told you that if the blind lead the blind, are you choosing good teachers to teach you? Not any teacher will do. I told you, don't be a hypocrite in your words or deeds when you look at Luke 6, 41 through 45. And yet some of you are acting like hypocrites. And so he says, do what I say or you're going to hurt your influence. Jesus wasn't just giving speeches. And I think this question indicates that. I'm not just giving speeches to show you how eloquent I am and how wise that I am. I'm saying what I'm saying because this is the change that needs to happen if you're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus. And so this question implies Jesus is demanding profession plus practice. The following poem, I think, addresses this idea. It's a brief poem by Jeffrey O'Hara. He says, ye call me the way and walk me not. Ye call me the life and live me not. Ye call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Ye call me bread and eat me not. Ye call me truth and believe me not. Ye call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. The follow-up to this question that Jesus asks indicates that whether or not we obey him or don't obey him is the difference between being a wise man or a foolish man. Between doing what he said to do or leaving what he has said undone. And so he demands practice and profession. But here's the last thing, because I think this point needs to be made. We sometimes hear sermons like this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And we say, well, this applies to some of the false, you know, believers and other denominations and other churches and other places. And we don't always apply the teaching to ourselves. Jesus was not speaking about the people who were outside of his audience when he asked this question. Speaking to his audience, he was speaking to his disciples. Take a look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Who's he talking to in this whole speech? It says he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. And the rest of this whole context are things that he's saying to his disciples. In fact, some of them, the 12 that he had just chosen to be his apostles. And he's telling them that this is how we're going to live it out if you want to be a Christian and a follower of me. This is how we're going to teach it. This is how we're going to practice it. And if you're going to be my disciple and if you're going to stick with me, then this is what you're going to have to do. And so he's saying to his disciples in verse 20, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? He's speaking also to the teachers. In verse 39, he spoke a parable to them and he starts asking them about teachers. So teachers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If you're going to teach it, you have to practice it. And he's speaking to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So we need to take this question very personally. And we need to search ourselves. David once wrote and said this in Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting." Is there something that you know Jesus has called you to do and to be, and you're not doing it? You're not being it. And if there is, let God search your heart here this morning. And if you're convicted in some way, you realize there's something that you're not doing. There's an enemy you're not really loving. There's someone you're not really treating right. There's someone you are being judgmental about. There's someone who you do need to help. There's someone that you do need to forgive. Then let God search your heart here this morning and be convicted and change. Paul phrased it this way. He said in Galatians 6:7, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked." God knows your heart. This is, you know your heart, and God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he says, that he will also reap. You're not going to fool God. God knows that there's something not right. He's asking you this question right now. What is it that you're not doing that I've told you to do, that you know you need to change? And in your duties as a Christian, what are some of the things you know you should be doing and what you are feeling? Mark this. Religious people, according to Jesus, I think Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is one of the scariest passages in the Bible. Religious people are going to stand before God, and one day in judgment, some of them are going to be condemned. Jesus says it. In Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So let's not be one of those religious people who thinks that they can play fast and loose with the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. Let's make sure that we're people who are hearers and doers of the word. I think the world today needs to hear this message, and I think I myself sometimes need to hear this message. Much of our world, they claim that they believe in God. Much of our country, they claim that they're believers in Jesus. But at the same time, many of these same people who claim to believe in Jesus will believe in all sorts of things Jesus condemns. Don't call Jesus Lord if you're not going to do what he says. It's a false claim. So we must ask in the 21st century, as Jesus asked in the first century, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Have you ever tried to sell a used car? One of the interesting things about selling a used car sometimes is that other people look at it with a far more critical eye than you do. You know, you think it's worth this much money, and you're kind of ignoring, you know, the little milkshake stain on the floor and the scratch on the side of the car and the little ding that you had in the bumper and, you know, the fact that you haven't changed out the brakes for a while. So you think that your car is worth this much, and then people sometimes come with a little more critical eye, and then they offer you this much. They see things that maybe you don't really see or you've forgotten about. I'm afraid sometimes when we get to the judgment, if we haven't examined ourselves, then that's going to be the situation that we're in. We consider ourselves this valuable, and Lord, I've been so important to you, and oh, I'm so good. And the Lord says, but there's some things in your life that I wrote about in my word, and you didn't fix it. You didn't do it. And he's going to see things with a far more critical eye. Now, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. His grace and love is abundant to forgive us of our sins. But friends, his grace also teaches you so you can make that correction before you stand before him in judgment. So if there are things that you know that you need to make right in your life, then don't just keep putting it off. Don't have those good intentions. I was going to do it, but I didn't. Go ahead and make those changes now. Or else, it may be us who's receiving far less than we'd hoped for when we stand before him. I don't want that for you. The Lord didn't want that for you or for his disciples. That's why he gives us this instruction. And so if there are things you need to make right in your life, then what are you waiting for? Go ahead and do that now. Don't put it off another day. Don't put it off for another time. Make those things right now that you need to make right in your life.